Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a sermon written by a highly competent theologian, but probably not Paul. Hebrews is carefully constructed, tightly reasoned, but also mysterious in many ways. It was addressed to Gentile Christians who were perhaps tempted to abandon their faith, and so the book of Hebrews, the point seems to be to prove the superiority of Christ over any other alternative. And so we'll hear from chapter 13 in the book of Hebrews, 1 through 8, and 15 and 16. Listen for the word of the Lord. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This, beloved, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer, please? What is that you said, God? You're speaking to us. You want us to hear something new that we've not heard before? Or you want us to hear what you have been telling us over and over again? Say it one more time, God, so that we may hear through your word the words you wish to lay on our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. School is in full swing. You may have heard. If you were driving on the roads any this past week, you probably noticed kids all over the city heading back to class, the start of a new school year. Tell me this, friends, when you were a kid, did your mom or your dad have some regular phrase, some final charge they laid upon you, they gave to you as you walked out the door to school? Kids who are here this morning, do your mom or dad have something that they say to you every morning to send you off to school with? My mom had one. Apply yourself. That's what she would say every day that my brother and I headed out to school. It is what her dad said to her and her sisters every morning before school. Although the way he said it, growing up and spending a lot of time in the mountains in North Carolina, it was more like, apply yourself. Papa was the principal at the school that his daughters attended for a few years, so he would offer up these words of wisdom somewhere between the parking lot and the school front doors. Apply yourself. When my boys started school, I felt compelled to do the same sort of thing, but I wanted to mix it up a little bit. I wanted to give it my own identity. So mine was learn stuff. Learn stuff. To the point, direct. I would say that for years and years back when they went elementary, middle school, dropping them off in the car line, offering it up in those fleeting seconds before the car door got shut so that the kids outside didn't have to hear what their dad was saying inside. Learn stuff. I don't get to say that as much anymore now that both of them are in high school and therefore are out the door before 6:30 in the morning. I feel the need to say, stay awake. Just stay awake. There is something about the need, the inclination on our part to give an exhortation, some words of wisdom in that moment before sending someone off to somewhere. A child heading to school, a loved one embarking on a long trip, reaching the final paragraph of a lengthy email. What do you speak into that space? What do you lift up as the last thing you want someone to remember? More or less, that is what we find in the scripture that Brittish read earlier this morning. As she indicated, this book of Hebrews is unlike most anything else in our New Testament. It is kind of a letter, although not really. It bears some resemblance to a sermon, but it's also different from that. Whatever it is, Hebrews is most certainly this theological masterpiece of what we seminary types call Christology, which is exactly what it sounds like, the study of Christ, the way we understand Christ. Hebrews has this in spades, talks about Christ as higher than the angels, and Christ as the new high priest, Christ as the new Moses. He is sharing this Christology in writing this letter to an audience that we really don't know much about, other than they appear to be an already established community of Christians who were undergoing some kind of hardship, some kind of distress. And so the writer's intention here is to equip them with a higher level understanding of Jesus that would serve as a strong backbone during challenging times. But even for all of his elaborate theological meanderings and this winding journey that he takes the reader on, at the end of his sermon/letter, even he knows he has to land the plane in such a way that the people are given something to hang their hat on, something concrete to live out their faith, because higher understandings of Jesus mean precious little if we don't know what to do with it. And I get that. I do. I was talking to some pastor friends this past week about how we love thinking big picture and broad strokes and imagining possibilities and dreaming up new visions. But at some point, the rubber's got to meet the road, as the saying goes, and we need to address the so what question. What does any of this mean? How does any of this affect my life? That's essentially what this 13th chapter is all about, landing the proverbial plane. And the writer of Hebrews chooses to land this plane right in the midst of Philly, right in Philadelphia. That is exactly what it says. The Greek word that our Bible translates as mutual love, the Greek word is Philadelphia. It might surprise you to learn that the word Philadelphia is a biblical Greek word. It might not surprise you to learn that in Greek, the word literally means brotherly love, Philadelphia. So the writer of Hebrews begins his 13th and final plane landing chapter with, "Let brotherly love continue." I will throw in sisterly love as well. It is the same thing. The love of siblings for their siblings. The love of people who know each other well. That is the kind of love that the writer of Hebrews is lifting up. And we know that kind of love, do we not? It is a strong and steadfast love, sibling love. It is deep and lasting. But it is also a complicated love as well, as are all sibling relationships. I mean, the same person that you would eagerly prank is also the same person you'd stand up for in a heartbeat. The same person whose hair you'd pull is also the one you would absolutely give a consoling hug. Siblings. Here is my classic brotherly love example. One of only two fights I got into as a kid, and I promise you it was only two. I mean, I'm not much of a threat to anybody. One of two fights that I got into as a kid was with this other kid when he started picking on my younger brother on the school bus one day. And in no way, shape, or form was I going to let anyone harass my little brother. This, despite the fact that minutes before on that same bus trip, I had been picking on my brother myself. Literally, I was giving him grief for who knows what, just being a jerk to him like older brothers can be. And then this other kid decides to chime in, and I wasn't going to have any of that. Now, does that make any sense? Of course not. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you brotherly love. Let sibling love continue. That is what the writer of Hebrews lifts up, this Philadelphia love. Because he knows we in the church will not always agree with each other. Because he knows we in the church will sometimes get on each other's nerves. But he also is very much aware that the ties that bind us together are always stronger than anything that might seek to tear us apart. He knows it is this love that lies at the very foundation of what it means to be the body of Christ that is the church, what it means to be part of things together, more than an acquaintance that you see once a week sitting at the pew in front of you, more than a casual connection you have with someone at a weekly Bible study or book club. The deep, deep bonds of brotherly, sisterly love, that is the stuff that churches are made of. So yes, yes, let Philadelphia love continue, but not just that love. There's another kind of Philly the writer of Hebrews lifts up. The Greek word in the very next passage is philoxenia, translated here as hospitality. That phrase, British read, do not neglect to show others hospitality because you might be entertaining angels unaware. Hospitality. Now, if I'm honest with you, I've never been crazy about this translation. It makes me think of that room at conferences where they keep the fresh coffee and Danishes, hospitality. I'm thinking of a better and more accurate rendering of this word, rendering love of the stranger. Philoxenia, the word literally means love of the strange. If Philadelphia is love of the familiar, philoxenia is love of the unfamiliar. A reaching out love, a stepping outside your comfort zone love, a strange love, the kind of love that just might have you, as the writer of Hebrews explains, entertaining angels without knowing it. A man tells a story. Some years ago, I picked up a hitchhiker on the road. Please note, picking up hitchhikers is in general not a good idea. He says, I'm not sure why I pulled over. Perhaps it was a snaggle-toothed grin or the way he happily waved as I passed. In any case, I found myself hitting the brakes and pulling over. I watched in the rearview mirror as he moved towards my car hurriedly, despite a prominent limp. He crawled into the seat beside me and shook my hand and said, thank you for the ride, young man. My name's Henry. Henry was quite the talker, or maybe he just had not had a chance to talk in a while and was having to catch up. He ended up telling me a lot of his life story and was interested in mine, not hesitating to ask questions that might be considered too personal coming from a stranger. He was retired, and he did not own a car. He had gotten word that one of his children was in a hospital several hundred miles away, and he was trying to get there to visit them. I told him I was going about half the way before I would have to head off in a different direction. At one point, he began talking about a place he'd like to eat near where I would have to leave him. Thinking that he was going to ask for money, I was considering in my head how much to give him when he pulled out the most ragged billfold I'd ever seen. He searched through it and said, you know, I think I've got enough here for dinner for both of us. And I laughed and I said, no, I can buy my own. In fact, I can buy yours if you'd like. Nope, he replied, you've done enough already giving me a ride this far. Dinner is on me. We ate at a little meal at a roadside diner. where the waitress knew his name. And when dinner was over, I left him there to continue his journey and me to continue my own. Later, as this man told the story, he would wonder out loud, thinking of this passage, if he had perhaps entertained one of God's angels without knowing it. You ever had an experience like that? It is, of course, entirely possible he did. What is equally possible is that the stranger he gave a ride to just might have been wondering the same thing about him. Now, there are other exhortations the writer lifts up in concluding this 13th chapter. Things like remembering those in prison and suffering, remaining pure in marriage, not getting greedy, worshiping God, standing by your pastors. I mean, that really is in there. I'm not just making that up and throwing that in this long litany. That's actually in there. And this is wise advice, sound words of wisdom, great and wonderful things to live by. But it strikes me that every last one of them is rooted in some form or fashion in Philadelphia and Philoxenia love. The love must come first. That's why it is mentioned first. I mean, think about this, y'all. Before churches do the kinds of things that churches do, we are first and foremost called to love. To love each other and to love the other. And ultimately, that is how Christ is made manifest to us. That is how the proverbial plane gets landed. Love is and always must be the hard and necessary work of faith in the body of Christ that is the church. I mean, I was thinking about something this past week. Does it strike you as it does me how unique the church is among other human organizations? You ever thought about that? Different from the neighborhoods we live in, the gyms we work out in, the civic groups we join up with. The church is one of a very few, if not only, opt-in organizations where people are connected to other people primarily through love. Love. I mean, it's not that other organizations don't love each other, other people in those organizations. In the church, it is that love is the main thing. It is the main ingredient that brings us together, the common ground we all walk on. And of course, yes, people come to church for ministries and programs, for the worship service and music and sermons. But if the love is not there, they will not stay. I think one of our elders put it to me best in a conversation we had this past summer, words he said that have been resonating in my mind ever since. He said, what the church ought to be about, what Trinity needs to be about ultimately, is connecting people to God and each other and connecting people to those different from them. Connecting to God and each other and connecting to people different. What is that if not Philadelphia and Philoxenia? What is that if not the very first thing that people are so in need of in our day and time, as the fissures in the public square grow to full-blown chasms, as rhetorical wounds cut deeper and deeper, as we are more and more conditioned to instinctively see the differences instead of the similarities, as we are led to think that we can make it, or we have to make it, all on our own. The church proclaims with loud voices and with action that what holds us together, what lands that plane, what gives life and meaning and hope for today and tomorrow is not the balance in our bank account or our party affiliation or our zip code or what team we root for or how many degrees we have hanging on the wall. What holds us together is nothing more and nothing less than love. And granted, it is not nearly as catchy or roll off your tongue easy as apply yourself or learn stuff or stay awake. But may we forever hear our daily charge as the church, our every morning words of wisdom as we get up out of bed and head out the door into whatever the new day might bring. Philadelphia and Philoxenia. Love, y'all. What more could ever be needed than that? In the name of God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, thanks be to God. And may all of God's people say, Amen.